O Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter. We are gathered in your presence. We've come to hear your holy word. Grant that through the hearing of this word, we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe in Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. This morning we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 12 in the four-part of the supplement. As is fitting, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. As is also fitting, we stand, we recognize, in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse, take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. pray.
Lord God, you made the minds of your faithful to be of one will. Therefore, grant to your people that we may love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this age, our hearts may ever be fixed where true joys are to be found. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. In our first reading, we continue the selections that we've been reading the last few weeks from the book of Revelation. And it bears repeating that we don't need to understand every bit of symbolism. Remember, John was just describing what he saw. He saw and he wrote down. Obviously, there's divine wisdom in this way to communicate, but we don't have to, and we don't really understand every bit of symbolism. This must mean this, that must mean that. But we do get a clear sense when we simply read the book of Revelation of the oneness we win in the end. Those who remain steadfast in the faith until death or Christ returns go to heaven. And then it uses pictures to describe something as best we can understand it that are beyond human comprehension, that heaven will be infinitely greater than anything we can now imagine. But so take this for what its intended purpose is, to encourage you as a child of God. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with Psalm 46, as found printed on supplement page 32.
Thank you.
your eyes.
Second reading is found in John's Gospel, the 13th chapter, beginning there with the 31st verse. Jesus tells us, his disciples and us through them, a startling thing, that we can't follow him. Now understand what he's saying. He was saying that only he could walk that path alone to the cross. Only he could do what he had to do, which was to pay our sin debt. And yet now we do follow in his footsteps, not attempting to re-earn what he earned through our good works, but to show that love that he commands us here. And the command is not a law. It's a, you love me, here's what I want you to do if you're thankful. Here's what I want you to do to express your gratitude. Follow my commandments and love your neighbor as your God, as you also rather love your God. We read, beginning with verse 31, when he, that is Jesus, had gone out, or rather when he, another person, had gone out, Jesus said, Judas was the man who had gone out, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Join in the confession of our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
grant to each of you this morning this one gift for which we ask. The grace at all times and in every situation to trust our God and His Word. Amen. I'm sure, like me, many of you reluctantly grew up. Do you remember the point in your life at which you recognized that you were like your parents? Things came out of your mouth that reminded you of your parents. And first of all, that's not a bad thing. In fact, it's an immature perspective to look at our parents and say, I'm never going to do that, because I don't care who your parents were, they did some good thing. Some, at least. The fact that you're here means your parents weren't axe murderers. Therefore, there's that, if nothing else. You can find good things in your parents. And it's not wrong to copy those. It's just when we're young, and that varies for everyone what the definition of young is, or when, if ever, we get over that. When we're young, we think we know so much better. For example, I can still vividly recall the consternation and frustration of having to deal with parents who clearly knew so much less than I did at age 8. School is over for the summer, and I still have a bedtime, and it was crimping my style. I would ask, why? Why must I have a bedtime in the summertime? In my mind, a perfectly reasonable question that at age 8, my parents and I, given the fact that at age 8, my parents and I were more or less peers, and so we should discuss these things, make decisions together, bedtimes. In fact, I reasoned that my parents were actually cheating themselves out of my accumulated insights and wisdom by not including me in the decision-making process. Asking why just simply gave them an opportunity to afford themselves and my insights, broaden their horizons. And here's how the process was supposed to work. I would ask why. They would carefully and patiently explain their reasons, and I would offer solid argumentation as to why their reasoning, their thought process was flawed and stupid. They would offer more explanation, and I would counter with even more amazing rationalizations and insights. Finally, in the end, assuming the process was allowed to work itself out to its completion, they would acknowledge how right I was, how wrong they were, and yield with thanks. Instead, however, my parents routinely cheated themselves of all of this. And when I asked why, they would give me that most unreasonable of all parental responses, because I said so. After which, by the way, they would routinely enact that most depriving and unwise of all parliamentarian tricks, which was move to cease debate. So, I actually remember at the time deciding that when I got to be a parent, I was not going to pull this stuff on my children. I was going to explain to them. I was going to let them see and have them grow in their understanding. And then I remember the first time one of my kids asked why. And the first thing out of my mouth was, because I said so. Actually, I think it was because your mom said so. I was always thankful they had a good parent. Now, the basic lesson here is more than just sort of amusing. The basic lesson here is, again, we need to not abandon what our parents did just because they did it. We need to grow up, as Paul said, out of your childhood into adulthood and recognize that some things were just right, even though they weren't pleasant. And in this case, this is absolutely one of them. Children need to learn when they're young to simply obey, to learn to accept the because I said so. There's plenty of time as they grow up
for the explanation. But none of that process works unless until they learn to just simply obey because the authority said so. And then as they grow and mature, then comes the explanation and the why, when they're able to handle it, so forth. This is the message that we need to learn, that we're going to see in our text for this morning, where God actually just said, do it, and then also gave an explanation. But the importance, the value of learning to accept that simple, because God says so. The text that will form the basis of our study is found in Acts chapter 11, the first 18 verses. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." These are God's words. Therefore, perfect, true, in every conceivable way, first to last. And we recognize and we need to be reminded of the fact that in this sin-riddled life, this is unique, something absolutely perfect. We thank our God for these words and ask him to bless us through their study as we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. It's no secret that you are faced by many different dangers, physically, emotionally, spiritually, in this sin-broken world. I'm convinced that one of the greatest, because it affects us so profoundly in ways that are so insidious that we don't even really realize, you know, until some time has passed, and then only if somebody points it out, is the danger of groupthink. And it's compounded, it's made worse in our age, of course, by constant bombardment, by information and social media and all the other stuff. One of the greatest examples was, you remember some time ago, many of you heard this already, but I want you to try to think of how you reacted when you first heard it, about how an individual decided to take a petition to ban dihydrous monoxide, and how thousands of people signed it when they heard some of the problems with this chemical, major component of acid rain, corrosive to many metals, causes severe burns, found virtually in every cancer tumor that has ever been removed from a human body. It's fatal when aspirated, causes severe burns, can cause electrical problems and fires. It's just so many. In fact, there's evidence that it has the capability to wipe out the entire human race. And thousands and thousands of people heard this and they were indignant. How can we believe this? And then they saw it written out as H2O and they realized what they were signing, a petition to ban water. Now the point is, again, this groupthink moved them to this indignation, and it was based not on observing it, looking at it, but on what others were saying. All it had to be is, for them, it just had to be presented in a negative way, and all these things which were true were presented to them. Oh, we have to do something about it. Instantly, they were on board. Now, you can, I love this example because when you see what it can do in the physical, you know that it's going to also translate into the spiritual. In other words, if you get a growing number of people all indignant about something, truth is the first casualty, and you're tempted just by the sheer number of people to believe it. So I imagine, for example, that this idea, which is mind-boggling that it could get even a toehold in the Christian church, let alone be adopted wholesale, is the denial, the doubting, and then the denial that Christ rose bodily from the dead. And yet you can imagine how it would have started. Maybe just a conversation. You know, I wonder if we're reading that literally and it should be sort of metaphorical. You know, maybe he didn't rise bodily, he just rose in their hearts. And then those two talk to others about it, and then somebody else hears and they say, you know what, it's more and more widely accepted that. And then as that thing grows and as more and more sign onto that, God knows why, given what God himself says about the resurrection, how it's pivotal to Christianity. There is no forgiveness without resurrection. That, I've heard it said, morphed into, everybody knows, to, man, I can't believe you really believe that Jesus rose bodily from the dead. So you see how it transitioned from maybe just an idea to an acceptance of an idea to doubting the reality of God's word to ridicule of those who do believe God's word. That's the danger of it. When something as important, as integral to the Christian faith itself, can be called into question and then denied and then actually ridiculed by the very ones who claim still to be Christians. That's how dangerous it is. So with this in mind, we go to our text. And you remember the setting and what had happened here. It was spelled out pretty well by Peter's explanation. So Peter went up to Jerusalem. The circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with him." Let's look at just those words for a little bit. Obviously, you know that Peter was in Joppa. He was called to go to the house of Gentiles. This is the first of not even half Jews, which were the Samaritans, but Gentiles, just Gentiles, pure non-Jews. And God showed him in a spectacular way that don't make a distinction. Don't consider the Gentiles, the non-Jews, unclean. Go to them, give them the word. I want them in heaven with me too. But here's the problem with this groupthink, with this mob mentality thing. I don't know what's more disturbing, that there were actually Christians in Jerusalem, the seat of the Christian church, that had the disciples, the apostles were there to instruct them. I don't know if it's more disturbing that there was a person still there that believed that circumcision was necessary to go to heaven, or that there was a whole party there, because our text says the circumcision party. So in other words, there was a whole group of people that believe still that circumcision was necessary, that man had to do something, and that therefore he was not saved by grace through faith alone, but faith and works. And so Peter consented to go. Again, hopefully you recall the setting here. The council summoned Peter to stand before him, and he had to answer their charge. You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. How could that be a charge brought against Peter? How could that happen, that Christians would make somebody explain why he shared the Word of God with human beings that needed salvation, that needed that faith that that Word would bring? Groupthink. It's even more disturbing than that is when they heard the message, and Peter explained what happened. He said, well, you judge. Here's the deal. I went in, I saw this vision, and it told me, go. And I went, and I started giving them the Word of God, and then you know what happened? Exactly what happened with you and me and with those Samaritans up there in Samaria. They received the Holy Spirit in that obvious, visible way, probably because they spoke in different languages, we don't know, but there is some visual or audio proof, tangible evidence, that the same Holy Spirit that Peter and the others had received was received also by them. And then, to tell you how skewed we can get with group mentality, we don't read that they were instantly thrilled. It's like, that is fantastic, human beings saved. It says, first they fell silent. Oh. Is that how you react? If you heard one of your loved ones who wasn't an unbeliever suddenly said, you know what? I was reading the Word and I just filled with this comfort and hope, and I believe now that Jesus is my Savior. I don't have to earn my salvation. Jesus did it. How would you react? Oh. Huh. And then the next, well, I guess you're also going to go to heaven then. Joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. And yet they were so wrapped up in, they were so jaded by this group mentality that they found it hard to rejoice. At the end, sort of grudgingly giving glory to God, saying, okay, well, them too, I guess. Peter wasn't exempted either, was he, from all of this? Did you notice how he reacted? Now, Peter recognized that he was talking to the Lord because he answered with Lord. And God told him to not discriminate, first on the basis of food, and then obviously that was carried over into human beings. And what was Peter's first reaction? Not bad, but at the same time, not good. He said, no. No. In fact, there's an emphatic no. No way. But he recognized it was the Lord. So here's the problem. Peter was basing his no on the fact that he had already been told by his God not to do that. So he was just going to because God said so. No. Not a bad thing. But he recognized he was talking to God, and God was telling him to do something. Now, he came to understand, of course, that they were in this unique transition time when all of those ceremonial rules, when they met, how they met, what they sacrificed, all the different things that they did, Paul summed it up in Colossians 2, they were all a shadow of Christ who was to come. They all pointed ahead to him. When Christ came, like a shadow is no longer important, they're no longer important. Don't let anybody judge you with this. Those things are gone. They passed away. Now it's all about Christ. So they're in that transition where God had said, be circumcised. God had said, don't intermarry or mingle with unbelievers, the Gentiles. God had said, but now, because Christ had come and changed everything, God was saying, yeah, now also go to the Gentiles. And yet you notice here three times this happened, and each time evidently Peter responded with, "Lord, by no means." No. The point again is that this transition changed everything. And it needed to change the way Peter and the rest of the Christians in Jerusalem and around the world needed to think. And they needed to learn to base how they taught and believed on because God says so. And they finally got there at the end, didn't they, after Peter's explanation. They finally got to, well, this is evidence. God says so. Now we go also to the Gentiles. They're included. Problem with all of these, with the rules, regulations, ceremonies of the Old Testament, is that they weren't able to just say, because God said so, we are in a New Testament era. They weren't able to let go of that circumcision thing, because that's what culturally had separated them from everyone else. Jewish males were circumcised, and that was at the time a sort of a joining of the fraternity of God's people. What's the application for you and me? It works, doesn't it? When you get down to that simple, because God says so, that works. If we allow it to, it works. It works, first of all, on the most basic, encouraging level. Are your sins forgiven? Yes. Why? Because God says so. He said it already back in the Psalms. He talked about what Jesus would do. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. The Old Testament believers had their sins removed as far as the east is from the west by believing the promise. In the New Testament, the promise is just pointed to Jesus. So those who believed in Jesus, according to Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in, who believe in Jesus Christ. You and I are forgiven sinners. And the explanation, the reason for that is because God says so. You see how important this is from little on to accept authority, to learn to identify authority, but then accept. And God is obviously our ultimate authority. If God says it is so, how important, even as a child, to learn to accept as truth what God says, just because he is our authority and he said so. To have this faith, this unshakable faith that says, this is what my God said. This is what works, doesn't it? Individually, for you and me, when doubts come, as they will, we go back to that simple word of God. Sometimes it's just as simple as opening the Bible and reading John 3, and getting to that 16th verse, and hearing that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. And there, God the Son says it. And that's enough. Or to hear all the doubts about the resurrection or the virgin birth and go back to that word and just read it there, to see the words there. And the Holy Spirit says, by the way, when you go there, that's where I'm going to be, and I'll meet you there. And that power from that word will strengthen, comfort, assure you. It'll do all those things that I want it to do. Just let it speak to you. Hear it. And know that it's my word. And then life becomes relatively simple for the child of God, doesn't it? Because all of these questions that we have, all of the doubts that we need to have addressed, they all come back to that word of God. And we look at it, we study it. What does God say there? And it's true. But what about the people that try to cast out, to say no, or to try to blend it with, as we heard in Bible class this morning, scientific things like, you know, maybe God started the whole process billions of years ago, and then evolution and science are together? Well, no, because in Genesis it says 6 days, and in Exodus it says 6 days, and in the New Testament it says 6 days. And the genealogies are unbroken down through, so it isn't billions of years. God said, therefore I believe that. And then God in his mercy sometimes gives us an insight into science that bolsters the truth that we believe by faith, not by evidence. And then every time Satan comes and whispers in our ear about how unworthy you are, and did you really just sin again? Did you really just do that thing that you resolved you wouldn't do? Oh, and again, and another one, and another one. And you think God wants you in his heaven? Go back to this word. That word of God, that he cannot go back on because God is truth. And hear that God himself say that there is now no condemnation to those who believe in Jesus Christ. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And it's those who don't believe who will be condemned. And trust it. Believe it. Because God says so. Amen. Close your eyes. Heavenly Father, we pray, remove from us all that is evil. Fill us only with what is good. Comfort us at all times with your word and that message of forgiveness, and may this peace of God, which comes from God, which transcends all human ideas and thought, may this guard us always in connection with Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray first of all concerning our offering. We bring only to you, to your service, what you have already given to us. We return, therefore, just a small portion of what is yours. You have called us to be managers, stewards of all of your many possessions, all of your many gifts that you give us. Help us, remind us that we can accomplish nothing on our own. So even as we bring this with thankful hearts to your altar, we pray that you would grant it blessing and success, that the gospel may be spread both here and abroad to your glory and to the salvation of our neighbor's souls. Amen. Lord Jesus, our risen, our ever-living Savior, we praise you with our whole being, for you have done wonderful things for us. At the cross we find full forgiveness of sins, life, salvation, because you suffered there and died in our place. At the empty tomb we find full comfort, joy, and hope, because God there proclaimed to the world for time and for eternity that your payment for sin was complete. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would guide us in our different pursuits in life, comforted always, because you said so, we know that we stand forgiven and holy in your sight. Because you promised to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west, we trust that you have done that. Because you have promised, you said you would remember them no more, we trust that they are gone, forgotten by you. All of them placed on Jesus and forever unable to condemn us. Preserve us in this great Christian saving faith. For rejection of this truth alone can now condemn us. We know that many are the temptations and trials of this life. Many are the dangers that we face. Help us never to underestimate them or to treat them lightly. We thank you again for that word, that rock, that anchor point that keeps us from drifting as the world has drifted. Help us to use that word, to treasure it highly, and to return to it daily so that we do not wander. And that when we are tempted, when we are pulled or drawn away, we are always drawn back to the truth of your word, and that simple, because God says so. We pray for all those in our lives who need our prayers. You know them, for you know our hearts. We pray for those who are sorrowing over a loss or suffering under difficult circumstances. Be with them all, we pray. Help us to reach out not only to them, for them, rather, in our prayers, but to help them in any way that we can. We thank you also for the grace given to our graduates this year. Having brought them this far, we pray that you would continue to guide them in their ongoing education and prepare them for their walk as adults in your service. All these things we recognize are but a portion, a small fraction of all the things that we need to bring to your attention. But again, we are comforted that you see and know all. And so we entrust these things to you along with our very souls and trust that you hear as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.